Today we're going to talk about Gideon. Last week we talked about an unlikely man from an unlikely tribe in an unlikely situation. You remember that? God called him and said, Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. And here he is huddled up and curled up in a hole trying to thresh wheat because he's hiding from those that are going to come and they're going to strip the land once again and take their crops. So he's scared, he's afraid, but yet God calls him a man of valor. And if you remember, we looked in the scriptures that Gideon's looking around and say he's got to be talking to someone else. But yet he's talking to Gideon. And so then God begins to lay out to Gideon all that he's going to do with him and by using him. Now, Gideon, as we have left off, he's not completely overcome his fear. Aren't you glad that God just puts real people in the scriptures? Aren't you glad that it's not all the Marvel comic heroes that we have to read about in scripture and sit back and say, what's the point of even trying that, right? Isn't it great that even some of those that we look at, even Moses, that even the Jews yet today revere, we look at even he had failures. Why? Because we're all people. Amen? And one of the keys I want us to realize today is when we're talking about faith, faith is not defined by what I can do, the level of my faith, the level of my commitment, what I am doing or accomplishing does not define my faith. But yet faith is defined by the trust and the confidence in whom we place it in or what we place it in. So whatever we are placing our faith upon will determine the strength of that faith. Too often we hear from different groups that will say that, well, something's just not happening right in your life because your faith just isn't strong enough. Folks, let's be clear. The scripture is very definitive that there is no debate. Our faith, our practice of faith is weak. Because we are in the flesh, we continue in the flesh. The only victory we have is not by the faith that I exercise. The victory we have is because Jesus was faithful, went to the cross and died, and purchased us with his own blood, and now offers faith, eternal life, eternal home in heaven, whatever it may be. He offers that and can deliver, and the only one that can deliver. And that's why in the book of Hebrews he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because we require his presence, his power, his leading all throughout life. Just because we come to the Lord Jesus doesn't mean it's all been solved, it's all done. But yet our walk with the Lord, our walk in faith has just begun. So often we're going to see a very familiar phrase in these scriptures today. How many of you have made the statement, I'm putting out a fleece to see what God wants me to do? I grew up hearing those phrases. I heard it from people so often when they're trying to find God's will. And then when I begin to dig in Scripture, I realize there's a lot more to that saying than what I presumed upon. Gideon is at a stage and a place that he's a young man, remember? He's a young man still living at home, a farmer. Not some great, magnificent person that you would think that, oh, he's going to be the leader. He was the most unlikely of choices. In fact, he even voiced that to the Lord of, it can't be me. But yet God says, yes, I've chosen you. God chooses the most dependent and reliant of us all because he knows that we're going to lean heavily upon him. Amen? That's the exercise of faith, is realizing, God, I can't do it on my own. That's called humility. But when we come to a place to say, God, even with your help, even with all that you've provided, and I've seen all that you can do, I still can't do it. That's unbelief. Do you understand the difference? So I want us to think about these things, because when we get into this, many times we talk about looking for a sign. And unfortunately, some of those things can get way out in left field. We are not going to go out and exercise looking for a sign by looking in the clouds and see if we can see a figure. We're not going to go and as the preacher one time told the story of a man that he couldn't decide. He wanted to leave ministry. He was so frustrated with where he was. And all of a sudden, a U-Haul drove by the front of the house, and they had the windows open. And he looked to his wife. He said, "That must be a sign God wants us to move." I'm going to tell you what. That is not a sound theology, okay? So I want us to understand that when we talk about seeing a sign from the Lord, we're not looking for an angel to appear in our bedroom at night and give us instruction, because God has already given us His command and His instruction. Signs will never override. Signs will never change. Signs will never redefine what God has already spoken in His Word. If you are talking to someone and they're talking about signs and they're trying to convince you that this is God's will, then the very best way to determine if that's really God speaking is to go to His Word. God will not contradict His Word. Now, the first thing that I begin to think of is that when we go into Matthew, I'm not going to turn there. You write it down. Matthew 12, 38 and 42. I'm just going to refer to it. Matthew 12, 38 through 42. We see the Pharisees going and says, "Jesus, we want to see a sign from you." Now, if you were there in that context, your jaw would hit the floor. It would say, "Where have you been?" Because at that point, Jesus has already been doing miracles. In fact, just the chapter before, which we're studying on Wednesday night, and you're missing out on, that's exactly where we are. He goes into the temple, and they say, "Is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath?" He said, "What are you talking about? I am the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath. The Sabbath's not for man. It's not for man to obey, but it was for man to rest." He said, "You're missing the whole point. Of course it's okay to do good on the Sabbath." And so he healed the man. Oh, they were just aghast. "Oh, you can't do that." And by Scripture, yes, he can. He's God. And so in exercise that, they all saw a sign. But then a chapter later, they're saying, "We want you to show us a sign." And God says, "No sign will be given to you except Jonah." Well, what does Jonah have to do with this? As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days, and then he will rise. He said, "Look, you've got all the evidence that you need. You've got the Word. You've got it all in front of you. You're not just trying to discern the will of God. You're trying to discredit the will of God." And that's the difference. So if you're familiar with that scripture, at first I thought, well, it almost seems like a contradiction if someone would read that and then read here. We're talking about, we're looking for a sign. Don't look for a sign. What do I do? I'm confused. There's a difference. Gideon genuinely wanted to know the will of God. And he received that. In chapter 6 of Judges, God told him exactly what he was going to do. He told him, "Have I not sent you?" Verse 14 through 16, and you just write it down. He says, "Have I not sent you?" Well, Gideon, he's scared to death. And he says, "Look, surely I will be with you." It's verse 16. "And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." He said, "I'm going to go with you. But more than that, I'm going to make it all happen." And so Gideon was actually looking for God's will, where in the New Testament, the Pharisees, they weren't looking for God's will. They were trying to discredit it and reject it. So they were just trying to say, "Well, you should show us a sign." They were trying to set the ground rules. Folks, when you come to the Lord Jesus in faith, He sets the rules, not you and I. We don't come to God's house and say, "God, you need to do worship. You need to do ministry like this." He sets the ground rules. He gives us the marching orders. We follow. Now, some would say that, well, you know, if we would just do things a little bit different. Guess what? When you start trying to develop ministry on your own and you're not walking in faith, waiting for the Lord to guide in each step and determine all that we're doing and pull us together unified in the Word based upon the Lord Jesus and what He has given us in the Great Commission, you start stepping and walking outside of faith. You're starting to depend upon your abilities, human ability, human study, and then it becomes a business and not a ministry. Are you with me? We have to see the distinctives, because too often the word faith is used in such a generic way that everybody wants someone to throw it all in and say, oh yeah. And you'll see this when you share your gospel and share your personal testimony. Oh yes, yes, I believe that there's a God. And that right there tips me off. I know if there is a God, then you don't know Him. Amen? Or if someone tries to convince me that, yeah, me and the big guy upstairs, we've got an agreement. Probably not. You may have developed something in your mind, but according to God's Word and the very standard by which He will grade us on, is that we must place our faith upon Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your life is never the same. Your vocabulary changes, your desire changes, your heart changes. Why? Not because of your faith, but because of the living God living within us. Amen? And so sometimes I almost feel like I'm trying to split frog hairs here, but I think it's important. It's important that we set the distinctive. And when we talk about faith, I'm not just talking about a generality. You exercise faith when you go into the bedroom and you flip the light switch on. You've got faith the wiring's going to work. You got faith the electric is on and it's going to come on. If you didn't have that confidence or that faith, you wouldn't go to the light switch, right? But yet that's not exactly the faith that we're talking about, because many times that wiring in the wall depends upon how we put it in, right? Or depends upon us. But when we come to Christ, we come completely bankrupt. We come without any ability. And we come to Him just like Gideon did. And say, Lord, I can't do this. And He said, you're just the man. You're the one I want. Oh, well, wait a minute. There's got to be someone better. He goes, oh, no, you're the one. Why? Because I can't do it. Amen. You're on the right track. Would you agree? All right. Let's get to the scriptures. Judges chapter 6, verse 36. Chapter 6, verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece, but there was dew on all the ground. As we look at Gideon, he's coming to a place that God's going to call me to lead a group of men into battle. And we're going to fight against, if you remember, the Midianites, Amalekites, and all those that came from the east. They came, and it says, the Bible says, it was innumerable. It was as if they were like locusts that covered the land. And they were in a valley, and they just filled the whole valley. And Gideon's looking at all of this, and he says, I need to be sure about this. In fact, sometimes when we'll read, and I've read some commentaries, that they even get down on Gideon and saying that he had such a weak faith. Well, of course he had a weak faith. It was just a day or two before that God said, I'm going to use you. This was a guy that was living in a land full of idolatry. He even went to his father's own property to tear down an altar and an idol to Baal. So there's idolatry in his own family. The question is how in the world did this young man learn about God enough to actually exercise this amount of faith to follow Him? That would be the better question. And I wouldn't look down on Gideon as much as I would say, this is a young man that's trying to understand, but more than that, he's grappling with his own fears. Why don't we ever talk about that? Oh, I feel such a failure. Can I remind you? We all are. That's why we come running to the Lord Jesus for help, for salvation, for deliverance. What is so wrong with admitting I'm nothing and He's everything? Are you with me? Man, why is it so hard? Because if you're like me, you answer for yourself. I want to do it on my own. I want to do it in my own power. I want to do it with my own ability. I can kind of control, you know, yeah, I'll be there next week. Nah, I won't be there next week. But if God comes calling, now we're on His time frame. Amen. Now we're going to do it His way. Now we're going to go, we may have to wake up at 3 a.m. and read a Bible verse to prepare for the next day. Who does that? Whoever's following the Lord and whatever His time frame is, that's what we follow. Amen. But then all of a sudden we wake up the next morning, we have an energy that we never had before because He's infusing us with the ability to carry out His will. So I imagine that Gideon was finding a lot of strength and confidence that he never had before. He already knows what the will of God is, but he said, look, if we're going to go do this, some people are going to die. Think about this. You don't go into battle without some pain coming along and even loss of life. He says, if we're going to do this, if I'm going to lead an entire nation of people, I've got to know. There's oftentimes in our own lives that we're facing a time of crisis. There's oftentimes that we don't fully understand why. Would you agree? We come to a place and say, God, I don't understand why this is a struggle. And often, if you're like me, you're going to say, well, what have I been doing wrong? He's growing us. He's testing us. He's challenging us. And if nothing else, He's going to show us something that He is able to do that we never knew was possible before. And so when we're facing crisis, when we're facing an impossible battle, then we have to run to the Lord. I want us to think about something. When we place our faith in God, then He guarantees the outcome. Remember, as I talked about, faith is not based upon what I can do. Because if we base upon what I can do or how good I'm doing, sometimes people describe faith like that. Oh, you've got a strong faith. Why you got a strong faith? Oh, I read my Bible every day. I witness every day. I worship. Now we're talking about works. Do any of those works draw us closer to the Lord, make Him love us more? No. God will never love you more than the day that He died on the cross for your sins. And when we fail and we fall, guess what? He still loves you. He resists and He detests the sin that you're in, but the child He continues to love for all eternity. That never changes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb for that. Amen. Hallelujah that He's consistent even when I'm not. But I want you to see something. Is that when God is in control, our placing our faith in Him, He brings the outcome. He determines how this is all going to end. He determines how all this is going to succeed. It's all in His hands, and it's in a much better place than in ours. And so Gideon demonstrates a great faith and a great example of faith by trusting in the Lord and following Him. So here it is. 8 years they were under the oppression of the Midianites. The 8th year they've come in and they set up camp and they're just waiting for harvest and they're going to strip the land clean. In fact, is what has happened in the past. Everybody runs to the mountains and hides in caves and dens and just let them have it. And they just take everything. And the people are starving because the enemy is taking everything away from them. And so, here Gideon, he's being empowered by the Lord. We see in the verses before that, verses 31 through 35, that God empowered him and His Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So now you're going to think that, well, he's empowered by the Spirit of God, so he shouldn't have any doubts or fears or difficulties. Guess what? He's still human. You know what? Even though that God chooses to use us, doesn't mean that every problem and weakness is going to go away. Amen? But many times the Scripture reminds us, when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, that makes no sense, does it? But when you look at the context of what Paul was saying, he said, when I'm weak, I run to the Lord. I get on my knees and I say, God, I need a plan. I need everything. I don't know what to do with this situation. And when a church is faced with a question of ministry, and the first thing out of our mouths, well, we've never done it that way before. Hallelujah, we're going to see God do something new today. Amen? Think about as he was on the sea, and it was all rough, and everything was coming apart, and the disciples are like, we're going to die. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's catching a nap in the bottom of the boat. What? And they wake him up. Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish. Ah, he's groggy. Stands up. Peace be still. Everything's calm. You know what their comment was? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey his voice. Was it because of their great faith? Nope. It was the one that they were trusting. Because that comment, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Is a comment of weak faith. But you know what? After that, they realize everything obeys him. Everything is under his command. And guess what? That means me too. Their faith just grew. Do you understand? The crisis that we face in life, no matter how numerous, how difficult, or how many, God's leaving it there for a reason. Maybe you're faced with a death of a loved one right now. Maybe you're faced with a life-threatening disease, addictions, disabilities that you were born with, or maybe a disability that was caused by an accident. Divorce, bankruptcy, loss of a job, loneliness, or depression. These are all difficult, aren't they? Challenges that we have to face. And yet, some might try to say, well, you just don't have enough faith. It's not based on your faith, my friend, but it's who you're placing your faith in. And Gideon figures that out quickly. Wouldn't you agree? He figures that out quickly, how quickly he has grown and come to the realization. And so he's using the fleece, not so much to determine what God's will is, but to assure Gideon that God is in this. Amen? Oh, church, if we would be so diligent in that, and that instead of moving forward on an impulse, sometimes we look at churches around and say, oh, they're doing this, and oh, they're doing that. Maybe we ought to try that. Have we asked the Lord of what we should be trying? Have we asked the Lord of what it is that you want us to do here at Lindsay Lane? I can assure you in the pastor's office, it happens regularly. I remind our deacons, our finance team, we need to be asking what the Lord's wanting to do, because we could come up with all kinds of ideas, but if God's not in it, what's the point? Sometimes people say that, well, it's better than doing nothing. Just do something. You begin to build things that can cause more damage than good. As he continues to grow, Gideon, he comes to a place that he lays out the fleece, and one time he lays it out and said, okay, make it wet and everything around it dry. Now, I'm telling you, that's a miraculous thing, isn't it? You ever go out? I can remember as a kid going out on the playground, because we'd go out early. We'd have a recess early, and so the dew is still on the ground. And I go outside, and I go running through the grass, and I come in, and my pants and my shoes would be soaked to my knees. Okay, I was short, all right? And they're all thinking, yeah, they don't mow the grass. They mowed the grass. I was just very low profile and very sporty. If it was a sport car, it'd been real good. But I would get wet, and it's like, man, how is it that I get so wet, and it didn't even rain? And I asked my dad that one time. He goes, that's the dew. It comes down early in the morning. I said, oh, what keeps it? And, you know, there's a lot of science behind it, but it was something that was unheard of, right? And so Gideon knew, if this was something so special, I would know. And he says, okay. Oh, I can relate to Gideon. Okay, I saw something incredible, but I might misunderstood. I might have read into this, Lord. I might not quite understand. Could you do it again? But this time, make it dry, everything around it wet. Don't you appreciate God allowing people just to be real people? Does he come down sometimes with a bullhorn and yells out to you, this is what I want you to do? And you struggle with it, and you struggle with it, and you try to talk yourself out of it and say, oh, I'm scared to death. And then you come back and you hear a message or maybe your Bible study and say, I've got to do it. I got to obey him. And you go back, now what was it I was supposed to do again? Am I the only one? I am. Okay. Message is for me. I'm not going to tell you to take a nap. I'll come down and wake you up. That would be dumb on my part, wouldn't it? Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Isn't that awesome? We can live on another plane when we are trusting and following him. Should we use the phrase that I'm putting out a fleece? It depends on what you're meaning, right? If you're looking for God's will, then you need to say, I need to know what the Bible says, what God says that I should be doing. Amen? That's why you got to be in the Word. You've got to be in the Word. There is no substitute. There is no other way. It's the only way that a believer can feed is to be in the Bible, to be in God's Word. And once we know what that is, now God, how do I do that? You ever been there? Oh, my pastor says I should do this and this. What does it look like when I get home? I know what he said, but what does that look like when I actually try it? And that's what the putting out the fleece is that I know that God is in this. I know that God desires to come and to lead, but God, I want to know that you're with me all the way. Number two. So, first of all, we've seen a growing faith. Number two, we're going to see a test of faith. Now, for the sake of time, I get so excited. You're going to read, but I'm just going to give you in a nutshell, okay? Chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we see that Gideon, they call him Jerubbaal, because that was a derogatory name that they gave him when he tore down the idol of Baal. And he goes in to look over the battle. And God gives him some instruction that would probably devastate all of us. He says, Gideon, your army's too big. Have you seen the other side, Lord? Have you seen what we're facing? We can't even count them. There's too many. Gideon, your army's too big. Why? He tells him, the people who are with you, verse 2, are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Isn't it easy to forget what God has done? Isn't it easy to kind of brag on ourselves a little bit of, look how good I'm doing and how well I'm doing, and try to convince everyone else of how great of a Christian we are? And yet, sometimes, folks, people need to hear the real story. Young believers need to hear the real story. There was a time in my life that I suffered the loss of a spouse, and people would come and say, I have no idea how you got through that. You want to know how I got through it? I whined, I cried, and I was in the corner sucking my thumb in the fetal position, and I wanted to quit. That's how I got through it. I asked the Lord for the first few weeks, just get me through another hour. Get me through one more day. And then after that, it's like, okay, one more week, one more month. And I turn around and say, I really don't know how I did this still. But God, just give me what I needed at the moment, at the time. And we just took one more step of faithfulness, one more step, one more day. How is it that you have such great faith? I don't. I have a great God that got me through it. Amen? Can you relate? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I have never lost a spouse. I haven't lost anybody. But there are difficulties and crises that you're facing today even. It doesn't have to be grand. It doesn't have to be public. Maybe it's even just a personal struggle that you're struggling with. And you're thinking, oh, I can do this, I can do this. The first thing you need to realize is you cannot do it on your own. You will not do it on your own. Often my dad would tell me that of, why discipline, Dad? Why do you always have to correct us? He says, number one, you don't want to do it. Number two, you can't do it. That's why I'm here. Oh, thank the Lord for godly parents. We think they're wearing us out. They are. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But the Lord says, if you use the rod, which you realize the rod in Scripture was like a little bitty dowel rod. It wasn't a baseball bat, but it was correction and love. It was instruction to bring about education, wisdom, understanding. Remember, a psychologist said that the children that you love, discipline and train them so that the people who do not know them and don't love them can stand them. That comes from a secular psychologist. Isn't that true? So if for nothing else, for the sake of society, we need to be people of faith in whatever situation we find ourselves in. God reduced his army. He goes from about 32,000 men to 22,000 left. 20,000 left. Let me get my math right. He had 32,000, and the first test was, is there any of you that are afraid? Wow. That's, Gideon had to be thinking, that is the wrong question. Who of you are afraid? Have you ever tried to pull together a ministry and get volunteers? It's like herding cats. It really is. People say, I want you to volunteer. Oh my, look at the time. I got something to do. And woo, they're gone. Right? Because they're afraid of what you're going to get them into. So I always try to lead with, okay, this is what we're doing. And sometimes they try to say, oh, no, I can't do that. I say, you don't know if you can do that because I haven't told you all the details yet. You can't bail out yet. And you know, many of you that feel so inadequate, that's exactly why we come to you, because you're a humble, loving individual that's willing to teach and instruct others with a sense of love, not pride. If you think you've got it all together, we need to talk. Because I think you might have the wrong pastor. You might have the wrong church. You might be living on the wrong planet. Are you with me? But when we come, we say, Lord, you're going to send those that are afraid away? Are you kidding me? And so then 20,000 of the people returned home. Why? Because they were scared. I'd be like, I don't care if you're scared or not. Put on your big boy pants and pick up a stick or something and get to work. But that doesn't happen on a battlefield, does it? In the heat of a battle, you see people running. You're going to be like, well, if they're leaving, I'm not staying here and taking the whole brunt of all this. Are you with me? Middle of Awana, and you're pulling your hair out, and you got some challenging kids, you got some challenging clubs, and some are like, ah, you know, I'm not going to do this no more. What happens? It becomes a rash, doesn't it? Everybody catches that rash, and, oh, I can't do this. We're not here because we can do this. We're here because we've been called. We have been powered by the Spirit of God to faithfully follow Him. 20,000 leave. Then the next question, take them to refresh themselves and drink water. And so some of them, they kneel down on their hands and knees and they drink right out of the water. But there was three of them that did it different. They would kneel down and they would scoop the water and they would lap from their hand as they're looking around. God says, those are the ones that you want. We've gone from 32,000 to 300. And God makes a statement, now these are the 300 that you will deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. I want to remind you something. I'm excited about Gideon, aren't you? Just a few days before, he's scared to death, huddled up in a hole, a dusty hole, thinking, I'm nobody. Maybe he was. But you know what? It doesn't matter to the Lord. The Lord said, I want you to come out of that hole. I got a job for you. Are you sure I'm the right one? Yeah, you're the right one. Okay. Right. go home and build an altar to the Lord. Make a difference at home. I'm the youngest one. I don't know why. I'll go try. And guess what? Some great things happened, didn't it? So then in verses 15, Judges 7, verse 15 through 23, we see an incredible battle come to completion. Verse 15, he says, "And it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and an interpretation that he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands.' Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all the who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 300 men who are with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch." So this is about 12 o'clock midnight. He said, "Just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, then the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that they held in, and the torches that are in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran, cried out, and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Achaia towards Zereth as far as the border of Abel Meloah by Tabith." So I want you to get a picture of what's going on. Now, this comes after one more sign. Okay, you would think that Gideon would have this all solidified in his mind. The fleece, we did the fleece twice. We got this all figured out. And he says, okay, now he's going to be ready to go. Nope. Because the Lord could see, I see you're still afraid. So go down with your servant and go sneak down to the camp and listen. And when he got down there, there were some men in a tent. And I think that's what all of us talk about is, how much sleep did you get? I didn't get much sleep. I had a dream. What was that dream? There's a great big barley cake that rolled down the hill and just smashed the tents. And the other guy goes, oh, I know what that is. That's Gideon and his army. They're going to come in and they're going to destroy us all. Where did all this come from? How do you get that out of a barley cake rolling down a hill and knocking down a tent? Couldn't you say that, well, maybe I should have spent a little more on a tent? That was a very filling barley cake, you know? Some heavy eating? No. God placed the fear in their hearts while he placed the courage into Gideon's heart. Do you see what's going on here? Sure, Gideon's growing. Sure, Gideon's young. Sure, Gideon's looking at every fearful thing that could possibly happen, maybe. But yet God says, that's okay. I've got answers. Amen? So often we come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I would so love to be more effective for you. Oh, my friend, you better buckle in and get ready for a ride. Because God will meet that request. Because all of us have those fears. Amen? It's not being free of fear, but allowing God's faith to override that fear. They surround the camp. Gideon divides them up into three separate groups. They stand there. The light's hidden because the torches are in a pitcher. They stand with their trumpet getting ready. Gideon blasts with his. They blast with theirs. He breaks his pitcher. They break their pitcher and the lights all come on and they cry out a battle cry for the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What's going on? This entire valley gets the impression that they're completely surrounded by 300 divisions of military coming down, raining down on them. God places a fear upon them, and they're so scared they start running around, and there's a slashing at anything and everything that moves. But guess what? They're destroying each other. You know, when we look at all these things, we think that, well, Pastor, you know, Gideon, boy, he's a great guy. He did a lot. But I'm just not to that point. Folks, can I remind you, that's exactly what Gideon said. I'm just not that one. I'm not ready. When God says, no, I'll make you ready. I will give the delivery. I will give the victory. I will give the battle plan. Do you remember Mark chapter 9, verse 23? There was a man that had a child and he was suffering from ailments, but also a demon inside of him. And he's had it all of his life, nearly killed him several times by the testimony of the dad. Dad goes to the disciples and they couldn't cast out the demon. He's just struggling. He's frustrated. And finally he comes to Jesus and says, your disciples couldn't do this. Can you heal my son? And in Mark 9, verse 23, it says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now see, that's where a lot of people start talking, I believe there's a God. No, that's not what he said. Believe is placing our trust in the one that we're believing. Not just I know he's there, but I'm taking my life, I'm taking my wallet, I'm taking my phone, I'm taking everything I am, and I'm putting it in God's hands and say, I'm all in. If anything bad happens, it's on you, Lord. If anything good happens, it's up to you, Lord. I'm all in. I don't just know about him. He's everything. And so he says, look, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Oh, boy, he's got great faith, doesn't he? That's why the boy was healed, right? No. From the very mouth of the man, he says, help my unbelief. That seems so contrary to what we hear from so many people. Oh, I've got to have the faith. Folks, it's got to be given to you by the Lord Jesus himself. As our musician is going to come forward, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Let me read a quote to you from Warren Wiersbe. He wrote, being available, right on this text. And it's a message right to the church. So listen to me. Let the praise team do what they're going to do. You just focus on me for one more minute. The church today can also learn from this event and be encouraged by it. God doesn't need large numbers to accomplish his purpose, nor does he need especially gifted leaders. Oh, praise the Lamb for that. He goes on with his quote, Gideon and his 300 men were available for God to use, and he enabled them to conquer the enemy and bring peace to the land. When the church starts to depend upon bigness, big buildings, big crowds, big budgets, then faith becomes misplaced and God can't give his blessing. When leaders depend on their education, their skill, experience, rather than in God, then God abandons them and looks for a Gideon. The important thing is for us to be available for God to use just as he sees fit. We may not fully understand his plan, but we can fully trust his promises. And it's faith in him that gives the victory. End quote. Would you stand with me this morning? What are some of the excuses that we're using? Are we allowing them to redefine God's purpose for our life? Have we just simply just put it all on hold? We've got great examples to follow that encourage and inspire us, but yet when we come to the place, oh, I'm inspired, but I'm scared to death. What do we do? Lord, you need to point to me exactly what I need to do. Remove this fear from me. Give me the assurance that I need so I'm no longer doubting myself or doubting you, which is the greatest crime. Amen? Oh, it's humble to say, oh, I'm not much. But when we say God can't do it, then it's unbelief. That's sin. Where are you today?